And the Pharisees, if you look in chapter 12, how the whole thing ended, verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Destroy him. Here's the fine leaders of the religious leaders of Israel plotting to kill the Son of God. So as we study today, as we pick up, this is connected to that. And the main idea that we're going to deal with today is that God loves Jesus. God sent Jesus. God, listen, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' ministry is backed up by God. So to oppose Jesus is to oppose who? The Holy Spirit, who's driving him, empowering him, anointing him. The Holy Spirit is anointing Jesus to do all these miracles. So when you speak against Jesus and His kingdom word, His kingdom ministry, you are opposing the Spirit of God. That is not fun or safe or good. Listen, we talk about the Holy Spirit these days, and some people believe the Holy Spirit is like the force, right? Or energy, or electricity. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. Other groups believe this. Maybe you. You know, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's just the power that comes from God. The Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve Him. You can't grieve energy. Amen? In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about their property that they sold, Peter looked at them and said, "You have not lied to man, but you have lied to the Holy Spirit." You can't lie to energy. Okay? And then he looked at him and said, you have lied against God. Calling the Holy Spirit God. Sometimes we have a really low view of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you know He's a person, but maybe you think the Holy Spirit's job is to give us goosebumps during worship time, during our songs. Or maybe we think the only job of the Holy Spirit is to give us meaningful worship experiences. Today, Christ and the Scriptures, it's going to elevate our idea of the seriousness of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does bless us as we worship God, but He is the Holy Spirit. And some people think, you know, you can just pop your bubble gum into the presence of God, you know, skipping and dancing. Yeah, God has so much joy for us. But don't let our joy and our intimacy that we enjoy from God make us forget the reverence and the seriousness of the Holy Spirit. Today, Jesus is going to talk about the unforgivable sin. Did you know there was an unforgivable sin? And it has to do with resisting the Holy Spirit of God. An unforgivable sin. There's lots of ideas out there about that. Some Christians worry that they have committed the unforgivable sin. Maybe that's something you've wondered about before. We're going to talk about that. We're going to see Jesus explain this to us in the Scriptures. So this morning, let's look together as we talk about resisting the Holy Spirit. We're going to look in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 15 to 37. And I want us to see first how Matthew, who wrote this, how he organized this material. He's pointing us to something. He wants us to see something. Remember that the last thing we did, we saw the Pharisees. In verse 14, they are conspiring to destroy Jesus. That's where we left off. So now let's read. And Matthew's going to quote from Isaiah. And we're going to see prophecy that Jesus is anointed by God. And start out here that He withdraws from the Pharisees who are trying to kill Him. So look with me, Matthew 12, verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, aware of what? Aware that the Pharisees had begun to conspire against him to destroy him. Jesus knew they wanted to kill him. So what did he do? He punched him in the mouth and started a big fight. No, here's gentle Jesus. He withdrew from there. Does that mean he ran off scared? Jesus scared of these Pharisees? No, he spoke the universe into existence. I think he can handle the Pharisees. Why then did he run? What kind of Messiah is that? I thought Messiah is coming to crush the wicked. And now when he hears that the Pharisees are wanting to kill him, he leaves town. Yeah, that's not the Messiah Israel expected. Nobody expected a gentle, humble king who will lay his life down, but not today. The hour has not yet come. He's still got some ministry to do. Amen? Jesus is more than willing to lay down his life. That's why he came. But he's going to do it on the Father's timetable, not the Pharisees' timetable. So gentle Jesus leaves town without a fight. And he continues his ministry. Look, it says, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Can you get that in your mind? All kinds of sicknesses and disease. Imagine a crowd out here. There's trees. It's wilderness. They've left town. But everybody's following him and they're saying, Jesus, I've got this sick son. And he heals him. And I've got this daughter who has a demon. And they cast out the demon. Jesus cast out the demon. He's healing them all. And then he ordered them not to make him known. Why is Jesus wanting to keep his messiahship a secret? Again, because he's not coming as a rock star. He's coming with humility. He's not coming with loud, arrogant, look at me, look what I can do. So he's healing people and he's saying, keep it quiet for now. The hour has not yet come. Okay? Jesus withdraws. Now let's look at the prophecy Matthew is going to quote that said, hey, Jesus withdrew from town. That fulfills Isaiah. Jesus fulfills prophecy of the Spirit. He is the anointed servant. All right? We know Matthew has been quoting the Old Testament a lot, and he likes Isaiah. This is his longest quotation yet from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah 42. So after Jesus withdrew and he's healing everybody, it says, this was to fulfill, verse 17, this was to fulfill. What was to fulfill? Jesus withdrawing from a fight, telling everybody to keep everything secret. Jesus being gentle is a fulfillment of Scripture. What was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Let's read Isaiah's words. Behold, my servant. This is God. By the way, quit reading for a second. Let me explain something. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And so, Isaiah is writing the words of God the Father, talking to His Son, the Messiah, that He's going to send into the world 700 years later. Okay? So the Father said this, verse 18, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. What does the Father think about Jesus? He loves him. He chose him. And he sends him. God loves Jesus. You got a problem with Jesus? You've got a big problem with God. So he said, behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. God delights in Jesus. I will put my Spirit upon him. Do you see? I will put my Spirit. God the Father is talking about Messiah, Jesus. He says, I'm going to put my Spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, Jesus is not going to come as this loud, arrogant man. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not quench. What does that mean? The bruised reed, imagine a reed growing that's bruised. Jesus is not going to come and find someone who's weak and just break them, snap them in half like a twig. A smoldering wick, a lantern that's about to go out. Jesus is not going to kick it, blow it out. He will come to the weak and the helpless and he will comfort them. Gentleness, love, anointed by the God Spirit, sent from God on a mission of redemptive love. That's awesome. Until he brings justice, victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. What a great quote from Isaiah. Matthew is saying Jesus fulfills that. Amen. And so as we break down that prophecy, you've got your Bible open there. What is Isaiah saying? First, that Jesus is going to be God's chosen servant. God has chosen Jesus. By the way, this quote of the Father, he says, "This is my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased." Matthew has the Father saying that, quoting this, two other times. At Jesus' baptism, remember? "This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus' glory busts out, the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Hear Him." And so God is quoting this Isaiah throughout Jesus' ministry, saying, "This is the suffering servant Isaiah wrote about. He's chosen." Jesus is chosen by God. John, in John's Gospel, he has twice Jesus saying this, "For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." John 3:35. And then in John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing." So God loves Jesus. He has chosen Him to be the Messiah. Next, that prophecy says that Jesus is going to be God's anointed servant. The word Messiah means anointed one. In Greek, it's the word Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's His title. It means the anointed one. The one who has the Spirit of God on Him. The picture was King David. When Samuel anointed David king, he poured the oil on him, olive oil, as an anointing, as a picture of the Holy Spirit coming on him. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon David and empowered him from that time. Here's the fulfillment of that. Jesus, when He came out of the water at His baptism, the Father is saying, "My Son, whom I'm well pleased with." And the Spirit is coming down like a dove and lighting on Jesus, giving Him power to do these miracles. He's drawing from the power of God as a man anointed with the power of God. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. So, whatever Jesus is doing, it's the Holy Spirit doing through Him. Pharisees, beware. You speak against Jesus, you're speaking against the Holy Spirit. Us today, when God is moving and we say, that's the devil. Or, I don't pay any attention to that, it's unimportant. When we're unmoved by what God is doing, be careful. Because to oppose God and His work in Christ is to oppose the Holy Spirit of God. Dangerous, as we'll see. So Jesus is the chosen servant. He's the anointed servant. It means that God is backing Jesus and Jesus' ministry 100%. This is the main idea today, so don't miss this. If God has loved Jesus and put His Spirit on Him, then don't oppose the gospel message of Jesus, or you're opposing God Almighty. So then, to oppose Jesus and reject His gospel is to oppose God, work against the kingdom of God, and reject your only hope of salvation. Very serious. We also see that He's God's gentle servant, a bruised reed who will not break, a smoldering wick He will not extinguish. He's also God's victorious servant. He will bring justice to victory. That means Jesus is going to succeed in His ministry. He will bring the fullness of the kingdom of God. God will be glorified through Jesus. That's what Isaiah is saying. And the last thing it says, and in Him the Gentiles will hope in His name. He's God's saving servant. Salvation is not just going to come to Israel, but to people from every nation, even you this morning. The gospel is for you. You are hearing the message of Jesus this morning and the words of God. God has not locked this message up for just Israel. He has opened it up to every nation. This is the grace and mercy of God. Praise God. So, that's the prophecy there. And the main point that we're making, that Matthew wants us to see, is that God backs up Jesus. Jesus works in the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't oppose Him. or you're opposing God. So with that idea in mind, let's read how the Pharisees opposed Jesus, that we may learn. So we've seen prophecy that Jesus is anointed by God. Now let's look at blasphemy, how Jesus is rejected by the Pharisees. The first part of this is different reactions to a healing. Read with me, verse 22 to 24. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. This guy's messed up, isn't he? He's got a demon in him that's making him not see or be able to talk. They bring him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Amen is right. Don't pass over that in a hurry to get to the unforgivable sin. Hey, check it out. Jesus just cast out a demon and healed this poor man. Well, there's a divided reaction. The crowd, all the people, were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" Son of David is a title for Messiah. So the crowd is unsure. They're checking it out, though. They're looking at the miracles. By the way, who is empowering Jesus to do these miracles? The Holy Spirit. Matthew just took the trouble to quote Isaiah and say that God will anoint him with the Spirit. So by the Holy Spirit, Jesus just freed this man. And the crowd sees the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and they're weighing the evidence against Jesus' claims, and they're saying, "Can this be the Son of David?" What about the Pharisees? Do they have an open mind like that? They see the same miracle produced by the Holy Spirit of God. But rather than saying, "Hey guys, we need to call an elder assembly here of Pharisees, and we need to seriously consider if this Jesus is the Messiah, because he's got these miracles backing him up. He's teaching like no man can teach. Can this be the Son of David?" But no, the Pharisees aren't interested in whether Jesus is the Christ or not. They have already hardened their hearts. They've already made up their mind. Have you? I spoke with a lady yesterday. I went with my dad. My dad was helping a pastor who's planting a church in Mayflower. And we were going door to door in Mayflower telling people about a new church being planted and talking to people about the Lord. It's a great opportunity. I had my dad with me and my son with me. We were on a mission team, you know, in Mayflower yesterday. And so talking to people about the Lord, so most of the people were so nice and welcoming, even if they, you know, weren't interested. And talked to one lady, and she said, "Oh, a new church over here, that's great. You know, yeah, I know where that is." And I said, "Do you have a church that you're a part of?" And she said, "No, actually, I'm a non-believer." I said, "Really? I guess you've heard the gospel though, right? You know that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead?" She was quiet, and I said, "And you just choose to not believe." And she said, "No, I don't choose not to believe. I just know." And I thanked her for her time, and I walked away praying for her. May God get a hold of her heart right now. Amen. But her mind was made up. "I just know." Okay? Pharisees just know. I'm not going to weigh the evidence. I'm not going to look at Jesus' claims. Not going to pray about it. He just gets the, "No. We can't stay in power and let this guy live. He's got to go." And so while the crowd is wondering if this could be the Messiah, the Pharisees, they can't deny the miracle, and they resort to name-calling and slander. Commentators point that out. Look what they say. "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Okay? So Jesus is going to talk with them about what they just said. Is it by Satan or by God? Let's read the scripture. Verse 25, "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom are your sons casting out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Note this verse, verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is a powerful verse in the whole Gospel of Matthew. Read it again. Look at verse 12:28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. What's happening here? The Pharisees have hardened their heart. They said, yeah, he did cast out the demon. We can't deny that. There's the man. He can see. He can talk. He's in his right mind. But we want the crowd to know this is not the Messiah. This man is casting out demons by the power of the devil. He's in league with Satan. And so Jesus answers them. He shows them how ridiculous that is. He says, no kingdom divided against itself shall stand. Abraham Lincoln quoted this during the Civil War. These are Jesus' words, not Lincoln's. All right? He says, every house divided against itself will not stand. It's laid waste. In other words, if the devil is casting out all of the devil's workers, he's not getting anywhere. Right? If the devil is casting out all of his employees, his kingdom is done. And then he says, and if I'm casting them out by the devil, what about your sons? What about the Pharisee-approved Jewish exorcists? In other words, if the devil's the one casting out the demons, that means your guys are casting them out by the devil too. So are you guys admitting to being in league with Satan too? Of course, not, they would not admit that. And so Jesus is using logic and he's reasoning with them. But verse 28, he flips it here. He turns the tables on them. He says, I've shown you that it's ridiculous for Satan to cast out Satan. What's the only other alternative? If I'm not casting them out by the power of Satan, then I'm casting them out by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Pharisees have painted themselves in a corner. They have not denied Jesus' miracle. Yeah, he did it, but he did it by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus showed them that's a ridiculous idea. So the only thing left for you guys to admit, I haven't cast him out by the devil, but if I've cast him out by the Spirit of God, which is the only other alternative, then what does that mean? What does it mean if the Holy Spirit of God is the power of Jesus to cast out these demons? It means that God is with Jesus and that His message and His claims are being validated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. That's been the message He's been preaching since He started. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now He says, it has come upon you. My miracles are evidence that the Holy Spirit is giving you to show you that I'm preaching the truth. Imagine that, guys. He tells the Pharisees, the kingdom of God has come upon you and you're opposing it. You're the religious leaders of Israel and you're working against God and His chosen servant that He loves. Wow. The Holy Spirit is providing proof through the miracles that Jesus is telling the truth. Jesus said something similar to this in John chapter 5. I want to show you, beginning in verse 36. He says, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist. In other words, John the Baptist pointed at me and said, hey, you're the Lamb of God. But I've got a greater testimony than John the Baptist. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me at the baptism. This is my Son. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. And He said this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You're the religious leaders, you're studying God's words, but you can't see, you're blind to see that the Scriptures are talking about me, Jesus says of Himself. The miracles I'm doing are evidence, He says, that God and His Holy Spirit are with me. And so now He's going to cut right to the chase. He's going to just explain the serious danger these Pharisees are in as we talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Read with me verses 30 to 31. Jesus said this. Listen to these words, guys. Whoever is not with me is against me. Look at that. Look at this. You need to hear this morning. Jesus said this. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. We'll stop right there before we continue. First, there's no neutrality with Jesus. In verse 30, He said, if you're not with me, you're what? You're against me. If you're not gathering sheep with the shepherd, you're scattering the sheep with the wolf. Wow. He said, well, I'm not doing anything for Jesus. I'm not joining Him in His mission. I'm not gathering with Him. Then you are scattering. You say, well, you know, I just don't believe the claims of Jesus. I'm not a believer. He says, you are in league with the enemy. You see, to refuse to receive Christ and His gospel message is to actively work against Him. You say, well, I'm just not going to choose sides. You ever met anybody like that? I'm not going to choose for or against Jesus. To not choose is to choose to work against Him. Because He commands us to repent and believe the gospel. To say, I'm going to, you know, be on the fence. Well, that's to not repent and to not believe the gospel. You have become an enemy. You say, I'm not going to build the church with Jesus. I'm not going to join Him in His mission. I'm not going to bow to Him as my Lord. Then you are working with the devil against the move of God's Spirit in the earth. And that is serious. Judgment is going to come there. Next, He mentions an unforgivable sin. Blasphemy against the Spirit. He said there's forgiveness for all kinds of sin and blasphemy. And of course, He means through the normal means of repentance and faith, you can be forgiven for anything. Amen? That's good news. Amen? Anybody done some stuff you need to be forgiven of? Yes, you have, and I have too. We need forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said every sin will be forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen? The church today, sometimes we single out certain sins, and we can, if we're not careful to balance all the Scriptures and preach with love, we can come across as, you know, telling people that what they're doing is an unforgivable sin. I want you to know Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 listed a whole bunch of sins, including homosexuality and thief, stealing, being a thief, and slandering people. And he said, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. And some of you here today, you need to hear that. Yeah, I used to be this and I used to be that. But if you've come to God through Jesus, and you've repented of your sins, and you believe on what Jesus did for you on the cross, and He rose from the dead, such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Jesus affirms that all kinds of sins will be forgiven, but He says there's a sin that will never be forgiven in this age or the next, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is that? Are you scared that maybe you have, in a time where you weren't a believer, or you accidentally uttered the wrong words, and now you're guilty of the blasphemy of the Spirit. No, what is it that the Pharisees have done to have Jesus say that? In the face of clear evidence of the move of God by His Spirit, they have hardened themselves against the ministry of God and His Spirit, and they have rejected Christ. And they have even gone so far as to call the good work of Jesus, they called it evil. They have called the work of God and His Spirit the work of the devil. Listen to me. To willfully, persistently resist the work of the Holy Spirit who is trying to point us to Jesus. To willfully, persistently resist that, to reject that, is to commit the unforgivable sin. Because when we harden ourselves against God, persistently, willfully, continually, no, no, no. I mean, we can reject Jesus when we hear the gospel, and maybe God will break us later and we'll repent and be saved. But when you step in here like the Pharisees have done, and they have said, no, that is evil, and you have put yourself away from the Spirit that's pointing you to Christ, what is there left? If you've removed yourself from Christ, you think there's salvation somewhere else? That's why this sin is unforgivable. To harden yourself. This is talking about people who know better. You read the scriptures about apostasy in the New Testament, Hebrews 6. Somebody that had tasted, they've been hanging out with the people of God, they know the truth, but they walk away from it. Hebrews says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They've proven that they never were a true saved person. And other scriptures bear this out as well, that when we reject Jesus, we know better, and the Holy Spirit is there, and the miracle or the gospel is cutting people to the heart, and we say, no! You remove yourself from Jesus, there's no salvation out there except Him. Is there not? I mean, in Acts it says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the Holy Spirit is drawing people to Jesus. But when you see that, and you consistently harden yourself against that, you know better, you walk away, you have just walked away from the only salvation there is. It's unforgivable. Hebrews 10:29 talks about doing this, and it says, you have outraged the Spirit of grace. Did you know the Holy Spirit can be outraged? What happened when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit? They were killed on the spot. And we talk about the Holy Spirit like His job is just to bring us goosebumps when we sing our favorite song in church. The Holy Spirit, good gracious, this is serious, right? He's holy. What happened you remember your Old Testament? Where Aaron's two sons, the priests, they brought a sacrifice to God that God didn't ask them to bring. They brought this strange fire, the Bible calls it. And fire came out from God and killed them. And Moses told Aaron, you've got to hold your peace because God is going to be seen as holy by those who worship Him. What about Uzzah and his buddy? When they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, remember this? David wants the Ark of God's presence in his home, in his town, but they didn't move the Ark according to God's instructions. It's supposed to be carried on poles on the backs of the Levites. But no, we'll carry God's presence around any way we choose. God should just be glad that we want His presence, right? God can come to us on our terms. And we'll build a nice new car. God should be happy to ride in our car. Our programs, our methods that we come up with, and they built a nice little cart, and Uzzah and someone else was driving the cart, and when they got to this certain location, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah reaches out and touches the Ark of the Covenant to steady it. He meant well, didn't he? Just don't want the Ark to fall in the mud. R.C. Sproul says his error was, he thought the mud on the ground was, you know, a little was dirtier than his hand, the hand of a sinner. We were worse than mud. The problem was a sinner touching, presuming to touch the holy presence of God. And God killed him on the spot. Worship is a holy thing. We need to hear that, don't we? We live in an age where people think of worship, it's like it's for sale. It's an experience. And if we get the music and the lights right, then you can have an encounter with God. Or if I can just turn on the right song, because this song's anointed, and every time I listen to it, God will take me into His presence, and I'll be home cleaning the dishes, and when my song comes, the songs are not anointed. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who brings us to the presence of God. It took the Lamb of God dying on a cross, not a song. Song didn't take your place on the cross. There's one way into the presence of God. It's through faith in Jesus. Now listen, I leave music. I'm a worship leader. I love music. That's not a bad thing. But don't elevate songs to the place of Jesus. Amen? Songs aren't anointed. Jesus is anointed. He's Messiah, anointed one. And He anoints His people. We're anointed in Him. Amen? And so we look at worship as this small thing, but God says, you know what? You want to worship me? Don't forget the reverence. Yes, I want you to know me. I want to have intimacy with you. And that's a blessing, and I'm not talking against it. But there's a balance between the friendship and the fear. Amen? There's a balance between coming to the Father and being swept up in His arms and yet getting down on our face because He's still the Father. Amen? Are you hearing me this morning? The Spirit of God will not be blasphemed. It will not be forgiven. His job is not to just produce great songs, but His job is to point us to Jesus Christ. He is sweeping up people into the kingdom of God. He's backing up Jesus and saying Jesus is the way. And when you say no, you are working against the Spirit of God. That is serious. That is a danger. But if you have received Christ, listen to me, if you have bowed your knees to the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, and He's shown you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, died on the cross, rose again, if the Spirit showed you that, and you said, yes, sir, I believe, then you have not committed the unforgivable sin. You have not blasphemed His work in pointing you to Christ. You have received Christ. And you don't have to be afraid that you've somehow uttered a word out of place and you're going to be condemned. Your heart has received Christ. Yeah, we still stumble in our words. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit every day. He brings us to repentance every day. But these Pharisees have hardened their heart. They've made up their mind. And they've called Jesus and His work evil. And so they have resisted and rejected what the Holy Spirit has been doing. Some of you might say, or some who have never heard of the idea of an unforgivable sin, might react and say, or even be shocked and say, well, I thought God has to forgive all sins. That's His job. You ever heard anybody say that it's God's job to forgive sins? He's got to do it. Or I'm going to do this. I plan on committing this sin. God will forgive me. That's His job. No, what is God's job? God's job is to receive glory. And He is not obligated to forgive anyone anything. He is just to condemn sinners. When Adam and Eve became traitors against the God of the universe in the garden, God could have killed them on the spot and been praised by the angels for being a God of justice. But with great mercy, grace, patience, long-suffering, He put up with these sinners and made a way for them to be rescued, for us to be rescued at great cost to Himself, the giving of His Son, the cross. Some people say, why doesn't God forgive everybody? He doesn't have to. He is a God of justice. It's good that God hates sin. If God didn't hate sin, that would make Him evil. He is a good God and He hates sin, and so He will judge sinners. But He has chosen, under no obligation, He has chosen to forgive sinners, any sinner who will come to Him through His Son Jesus, one way. Instead of griping that God didn't make 3 ways, or 10 ways, or all to be ways to Him. Can you not see the glory and the majesty that God was willing to suffer in the place of man on the cross to make a way to save us when He didn't owe it to us? Be blown away at that grace and that mercy and enter through the way. Don't come right up to the door and gripe that there's not 2 doors. Come through the door. The Spirit of God is showing us Jesus. Don't resist. And so what we conclude with what the Pharisees have done is to reject the work of the Spirit in pointing people to Christ is to remove yourself, cut yourself off from any possibility of salvation, because there's only one way, and that's the way the Spirit will point us to. It is in Christ. Now finally, let's be quick here, but Jesus is going to wrap this up. He's going to show us how this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit comes out. It's not just in our hearts. It comes out through our words. And the opposite is true. When we receive Jesus in our hearts, that also is shown by our words of confessing and professing faith in Jesus. So Jesus is going to immediately start to talk about words. Let's look at this together. Evident. We've seen prophecy. Jesus is anointed by God in the Spirit. Blasphemy. Jesus is rejected by the Pharisees. Now let's look at evidence. Jesus is either confessed or rejected in our words. Read with me verses 32 to 37. Jesus said, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." What's that talking about? The tree is your heart. The fruit is your words. And then He says to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil?" Look at that a minute before you read ahead. How can you speak what is good when you are evil? Good gracious. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, what you are in your heart will be seen in your words. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is Jesus talking about? Our words will be used as evidence on the day of judgment to show what our heart really was. Some people don't think there will be a day of judgment. Did you just see in your Bible that Jesus Christ called this the day of judgment? Jesus spoke, warning us of a day of judgment. And He said, on that day, our words will be evidence of what our heart was. Can you get that? Leon Morris said this, "Because of what Jesus said here, no one ever speaks out of character." Think on that for a second. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, they're just talking out of character. That's not like them." Jesus said, every word reveals our character. It's not like you had a bad day. And so when you spewed out, "Well, that wasn't really him. He was just, that was his stress." No. You know, when you squeeze an orange, what's in that orange comes out. And when you and I are under stress and we're squeezed, the venom we spew out of our mouth reveals what is in our heart all along. No one speaks out of character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus said, on the day of judgment, we'll have to give an account for every careless word. Words that we think are insignificant are significant because they reveal who we are. The kinds of jokes we tell, kinds of words we choose to use, the kinds of topics we talk about are all building up evidence on the day of judgment. So, if you have received Christ, because the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. So the Holy Spirit has pointed you to Jesus. You have received Him. In your heart you have believed. Then out of your mouth you will confess Christ. Amen? But what the Pharisees have done, their hearts have been cold, hardened in the face of the clear evidence of the Holy Spirit. They have resisted, and now they are finished. They have drawn a line in the sand. We're done. We know better. We see His evidence, but we're walking away. And He is working by the power of Satan. There it was. Their hearts just spewed that blasphemy out of their mouth. That's unforgivable, according to Jesus. What you have done with Jesus in your heart will be seen in your lips, in your words. Let me give you a couple scriptures here illustrating that. Our heart's rejection or reception of Jesus will be outwardly shown in our words. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Does that mean that when we speak that Jesus is Lord, that our words save us? Are we saved by our words? Or are our words evidence that we are saved? Yeah, isn't that, you know, it's just like the waters of baptism. That's an outward expression of what's happened on the inward. Those waters are not saving me in that sense, right? But they are showing, they're showing my faith externally. In the same way, our words are showing our faith when we confess Jesus. That's why when someone wants to join our church, we call for them to come before the church and profess faith in Christ. With our mouth, they come to the elders and they say, or one of you, and they say, I have seen my sins and I am trusting in Jesus for my Savior. That is professing with their mouth. That doesn't mean you put a prayer in someone's mouth and when they say they want to be saved, okay, repeat after me. Dear God, dear God. You know, the Holy Spirit can be nowhere near that. And we could say, well, you're saved. No, no, no. But when the Holy Spirit is moving in the heart, He breaks us and shows us our sin and He shows us Christ, then we will profess that with our mouth. Amen? Same way, you reject Christ, that's going to come out of your mouth too. That's what the Pharisees have done. I want to show you another scripture. We forget this scripture a lot because it's in the chapter on spiritual gifts. And everybody's just all, ooh, what about the gifts and how do tongues and prophecy and how does that all work? And we miss this scripture right here. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Now you could say, I can prove that verse wrong. You know, I can utter the words, Jesus is accursed. I just read them to you. Or an unbeliever could utter the words, Jesus is Lord. But he's not talking about just uttering the words, is he? He's talking about from a heart of faith that is believing on Christ. No one can do that without the Holy Spirit. No one can be convinced in their heart that Jesus is Lord and then proclaim that to the church. I'm with you guys. Jesus is Lord. No one can do that from their heart without the Holy Spirit. And no one who has the Holy Spirit can curse Jesus. Last one, Jesus said in Luke 9, 26, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and glory of the Father and the holy angels. In other words, with our mouth, we will profess Christ. We won't be ashamed to profess Christ. So I know this has been some serious stuff and we've covered a lot of scriptures, but it's all connected by one main point. What is it? God chose Jesus. God loves Jesus, delights in Him. God sent Jesus on a mission.
God anointed Jesus with God's Spirit. In other words, God is backing Jesus in His kingdom ministry 100%. And all the miracles Jesus is doing are Holy Spirit-empowered evidences that He's speaking the truth. Therefore, if God is backing up Jesus, for us to oppose Jesus, for us to resist His gospel, is to resist the Holy Spirit who's backing Him and anointing Him. And so, whether we receive His ministry in faith, or whether we reject it, it will come out in our words. And we will either obey the Holy Spirit, who is pointing us to Christ, or we will resist the Holy Spirit and begin a journey on a very dangerous road. I pray this morning that we will not resist the Holy Spirit. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will show you who Jesus is. Just as He showed through the miracles, that He will speak to your heart. You have heard the gospel. You have heard Jesus' words this morning. Do you know the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the Scriptures that are preached? Do you know He is here with us this morning? That He's moving on some people's hearts? I don't know if it's your heart or the person sitting next to you, but the Holy Spirit, through the words of God, He moves on us. What is He trying to do? He is pointing you to Jesus. He wants to raise dead hearts to life and give us faith and give us repentance of our sins. And you're sitting there and you're hearing this, and you're either going to reject and resist Him, or you will say, yes, by the grace of God, by His power at work in you, you will be enabled to say, Jesus is Lord. I believe. Is that you this morning? I warn us with Jesus' word, do not stiff arm what God is leading you to do. What God is showing you about Jesus. Don't resist the Spirit. Maybe you're already a Christian. You know the Spirit still leads us, guides us, and points us to Christ. Do you know the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, conforming us to the image of Jesus more and more each day? Let us not resist the work of the Holy Spirit in pointing us to Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you to talk to a neighbor or a coworker about Christ. Don't resist Him. Maybe the Holy Spirit, listen to me, maybe the Holy Spirit has been pressing in your heart about a certain sin that you've been doing, a practice that you've opened yourself up to, and you know the Holy Spirit of God is telling you that has no place in your life. I don't know what that is. I don't have a list of things, of rules to put on you. I'm saying listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to our hearts through the Scriptures. Let's obey the Holy Spirit with joy. The Holy Spirit is not me. He has come to bring us to Christ through the gospel, right? He points us to Jesus, who is the way to the Father. Would you bow your heads and let's just listen, let's pray, and let's obey what the Spirit of God has been saying. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You don't sweep hard issues under the rug. We thank You that You deal with the tough things. Lord God, You have proclaimed salvation through Jesus. And we here this morning, we who are saved, we who have believed by Your grace, we are washed. We are forgiven. Lord God, we want to obey You every day. We want to receive Your Spirit. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. We want to yield to You, Holy Spirit. We want to go where You lead. We want to step where You shine the light. We want to speak the words You put in our heart. We want to obey Christ. Help us, Holy Spirit. Christians, I ask you now, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him right now to fill you and lead you, to give you a living walk with God, a living relationship with God. Father, we're asking that in Jesus' name. Would you fill your people, fill your church, Holy Spirit. Revive us. Crush the sin that is in us.
keeping us from what you want us to be and do. Holy Spirit, move freely today. Reveal to us sin in our lives that we can be more like Christ. Give us the joy of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for any who are lost, God, that the power of your Spirit would be at work, pointing sinners to the Savior, and that our resistance would be crumbled.